All right. So hopefully you shared some. I'm not here to prove you wrong. I'm sure you chose things that are important, okay? And I want to tell you this. I'm going to run right at this. I need you to come in just mentally engaged and ready to have your heart open for delivering of God's word, because I don't have a lot of fluff today, okay? And even with a little bit of fluff in here, I've just mentally cut it out in my mind because I'm running short on time. So I want you to look at what Paul says to the pastors as he's going out to Jerusalem. He says, "For Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church," okay? Now remember, elders and pastors, bishops, overseers, shepherds, those are all synonyms, all right? So you got one church in Ephesus. They meet in many locations. All the elders are coming together, the pastors, for Paul's final words to them. And he says, as he's departing, "Be on guard." You're the guards. You're the shepherds. "For yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." That's one of those synonyms. "To shepherd," there's another synonym, right? "The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That's the job of pastors, shepherds, is to watch over, to guard the flock. He says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." And what Paul predicted here, basically prophesied about the future, came to pass. And that's why he had to send Timothy down there. He told these other elders, shepherd, pastors, "You got to watch out for elders that rise up and aren't preaching the true word of God. And you've got to guard the flock from them." Whoever he left in charge didn't do it. They didn't do a good job. And so that's why he's got to send a 30-year-old, so maybe even 25, down there to combat the elders who weren't leading as they were supposed to lead. He sends them one down, okay? And so that gives us the context for what we're about to do today. Now, I want to share with you this, just got a slide on the board, just this idea we're all servants who are a part of this church, but as far as our organizational chart with how our ministries run here, you've got the pastors and the shepherds and the elders who oversee everything. That's the biblical definition. That's why they're called overseers. And under them, they direct the ministers, ministerial staff, okay, the professional staff, okay? So our children's minister, our youth minister, things like that. Andy is one of the ministers, the staff. And they, now we're adding this position here. It's not biblically defined, but this is where we found just meeting and talking with some people who've come in and just looked at our overall structure, is we need to do a better job of having team directors. Typically, our ministers and our staff work directly with the team leaders, okay? And what they're saying is, like, for me, as a minister, as a pastor shepherd, I'm working directly with at least 16 team leaders report directly to me, or I work with them to help run their ministries. And they say that's way too much. It probably ought to be 5 or 6. And so what I need to be doing is working with the staff who work with team directors who work with the team leaders. So each of our staff need to work with about 5 to 10 people who work with everybody else. Jeremy had like 40 people that he's working with. And so they said you need like a middle management type of line there just to administrate the church. Okay, and those work with your team directors or your team leaders, and then you've got the team members who serve in all different areas of the church. Okay, pit crew, for example, would be team leaders. All right, so we realize that we need to get better at that, okay? But here's what I want to throw out to you as you look at that chart. Beyond choosing Christ, here's my premise for today. Beyond choosing Christ and a godly spouse, I believe that the next most important choice you will make in your life is the church that you attend and who their pastors are. Now, notice I said pastors plural, not pastor singular, because there's nowhere in the New Testament where it says that you have a singular pastor making decisions and overseeing a church by himself. There's no example of that whatsoever. It's always plural, okay? So I will say again, it is difficult for me as I present this case to you today, according to the scriptures, how important this is. I don't think I can overstate it, unless I would say it's more important than your salvation and your choice of spouse. Okay, here is why. Okay, I've got a slide here for on the board. Here's an example. The pastors, the shepherds, the elders, overseers, all synonyms. They oversee the theology of the church. Leave this slide up on the board for this whole part. The theology of the church, that is the understanding of who God is and how we are to worship him. Nothing's more important than that. And the sharing of the gospel, of how you come to Christ as your Savior, the God-man who died on the cross to take your place, to take your sins, and who rose from the grave, and then how you're supposed to serve him. And secondly, the practice of the church, the practice of the saints. Because of who God is, as his image bearers, we are ambassadors to this world, and pastors teach us how to love one another the way God loves us. Next, the training of the church, the training of the people for the works of the service and ministry to the world around us, the mission of the church to take the gospel to all nations, the teaching and the modeling of the family and what family life is supposed to look like so that our homes will reflect the Trinity and the unconditional love that must exist between a father, mother, sister, brothers. The gathering of tithes and offerings, they oversee that, and the distribution of those monies for the ministries of the church. All of these are things that the Bible says pastors must oversee. And then finally, the protecting of the church from spiritual wolves and false teachers. That is the job. The list goes on and on and on as to what is the role and the importance of the role of the pastor, shepherd, elders of the church. And this is so much more important than what a lot of people choose churches over, such as they like the looks of the building or the music style or how well the nurseries run or a good vacation Bible school, whether or not we have a quality youth program or facility. All of these things are secondary to the one thing that is most important, and is this: do the pastors meet the biblical qualifications for leadership, and do they lead you according to the scriptures? You hear what I'm saying, church? I'm going to build that case over and over, but to say it again another way, it's more important than your choice of a job. It's more important than the house that you're going to live in. It's more important than the school that you attend or your children will attend. It's more important than your choice of your doctor or your attorneys. Beyond your choice of your Savior and who your spouse is, nothing is more important than the choice of your pastors, plural, and consequently, the church that they lead. That, lay that out there. You got it? Now, I'm going to develop that idea, and I want you to follow along with me. Listen, most Christians take far too lightly their choosing of a church, or they choose no church at all, to the point that they have no pastors. Now, they might have people they listen to, but in actuality, the way they live their life, even though they might listen to Charles Stanley on TV or whatever, they have no pastors. They have no shepherds. They are shepherdless. They are sheep without shepherds. The individualism that runs rampant in our society, especially among men, is I don't need someone to pastor me. I'm a man. I can handle myself. They might listen to podcasts of men they don't know anything about or their personal character behind the scenes, but no one has oversight of their soul or their family's soul, except themselves and what they read in the Bible. And listen, my friends, to be a sheep or to take your family as sheep out among the wolves of this world, it's a dangerous place to be, and the Bible makes that very clear. I'll just say this, even though I've had 10 years of theological education, I need pastors. I have guys who pastor over me. Dee and I, when we're having family stuff going on, we talk to our pastors and get advice. We do that. And so I just want you to know, I'm living by example. I'm practicing what I preach. Is there are men that I go to in my life, the pastors of this church who co-pastor with me, and they oversee my soul. And I ask them regularly for accountability and direct me and tell me what I need to be doing better and what do I need to stop doing. This is so, so important. This is what the Bible says about the role of the pastors. It says, be subject to your elders. It's not talking about old men. It's talking about the role of pastor here. He says, in all of you, Every single person in the church needs to do this. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This is what keeps people from being subject to their elders. It's the opposite of humility. And what is that? It's just pride. I'm going to do what I want to do. I think this is what God wants me to do. I'm not going to listen to anybody else. And Peter is saying here, this is the Apostle Peter, capital A, capital P, Apostle Peter, right? And he's saying this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He continues, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. It's so important. Writer of Hebrews says, remember or honor those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. We talked about this a few months ago, just about the importance of, and this is what Paul's circling back to now, is to have leaders that you can look at and say, that's a good model for us to live our family by. What I see there doesn't mean you have to be exactly saying, do the same things, but spiritually, that's a good model for us, that family. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, but we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who, and there's a key phrase here. We're going to see it in just a moment here in this passage in Timothy. Those who diligently labor. Now, doesn't just say labor, because that's hard. And the word here for labor is a word like the we would use for our wives when they go into labor. So that I've never gone through that, okay? But from what I've seen three times, it's a very difficult experience, okay? It's tough. And so what it's saying here is pastors diligently labor. It's hard labor. It's like the part of labor where you're pushing. That's the role of the pastor. And it says you really need to appreciate what pastors do because it's like the last hour of delivering a baby. And I don't know what that feels like physically, but to be honest with you, I really do believe that I know what it feels like spiritually. My wife can just see it on me when I come home in the evenings. And when I'm working with people who are laboring to make their marriage work, who are laboring to work out problems with their kids or to forgive someone else in the church body or someone at work or in their extended family, I labor with them to get through and to overcome. And it is hard. It feels like giving birth. And when you're done, you're exhausted if your heart's in the middle of that. And then he says, these same people, watch, they, oh man, forgive me if you're a prideful man this morning. They corporately, not a single person, not talking about I personally have this, corporately, they have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Man, what an important verse. This is why this is such an important choice. Who are your pastors going to be? Because they are the people who have charge over you. Sometimes people will introduce me. I'll meet somebody else and say, oh, this is Steve Willis, and he's my pastor. And I try to be nice about it, like I don't say it while the other person's around. And I'll say, I'm not really your pastor, am I? And they were like, well, of course you are. I'm like, I haven't seen you at church but once in the last 4 months. Oh, but you're still my pastor. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I had somebody text me not long ago, oh, you're my pastor. I said, you need to find a pastor. Like, well, you are my pastor. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm not your pastor. Because I share with you what the Word of God says to do all the time, and you don't do it. Therefore, I am not your pastor. I don't know who your pastor is, but when I show you the Word of God and you refuse to do it, that by definition means I'm not your pastor. Why? Because your pastor has charge over you. And if you don't trust your pastors, I've shared this with members here. I'll say it to the whole congregation. I say this about twice a year. If you don't trust your pastors, find a group of pastors you do trust. You may love the children's ministries here. You might like the music. You like what we do across the street or whatever. You might like the people sitting in the room with you. But listen, this is a command from God. Pastors have charge of you. And if you're not willing to do what they lead you to do according to the Bible, then listen, I'm not talking about it. I'm going to tell you what restaurant to go to this week. But when I show you clearly what the Word of God says to do and you don't do it, please do me a favor and everybody in here, and don't fool yourself. We are not your pastors. That's the role. This is why it's so important. Who do you choose as your pastors? With all the benefits that may come with coming to this place, the greatest benefit of any church body is who are the pastors who have watched care over your soul. Do you esteem them very highly in love because of their work? And here's that word again, work. It's work. This is not an easy job. Anybody that gets in this and they don't have a heart for it, you won't be in it very long. I was talking to my friend Brad. I visited Dallas a couple months ago, and we were talking about our friends who went to seminary with us. We had a small group of 12. Four of the 12 are still in full-time vocational ministry. That's it. Two-thirds have dropped out in 20 years. This is hard work. And then it says, live in peace with one another. This is what God calls us to do. There's no end to it. We can't take a break. We're constantly working on what these next verses say. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now he's changing the metaphor. He's gone from hard work, labor, to what metaphor? War. This is a battle. It's a battle for the lives and the souls of the congregation that hears the word of God here, and for our community. It's a fight. It's a war, and there are casualties in this war, not according to the flesh. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but these are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What are those fortresses? We are destroying speculations. Now watch key words here. Speculations. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of the God. So a speculation. Knowledge of God, and we are taking captive every thought, speculation, knowledge, thought, making it captive to the obedience of Christ. This is what it's communicating. Three things. What? Where is our war? Where is our battle? It's in your minds. It's in my mind. This is the battle, my friend. Do you hear what I'm saying? For your heart and your soul and your mind. This is a fight. And we're fighting for you and we're fighting with you. And sometimes, God forbid, we have to fight against you. For your own sake, for your own peace in your own life. Sometimes you think, you're convinced something's going to bring you more peace if you go this off. And we are fighting a war. And what we're trying to do is change the way people think so that they think according to the word of God instead of what the world presents to you, what this culture gives to you. And it's a constant fight. It wears you down. Paul, understanding this, writes to Timothy this understanding. Verse 17, he says, the elders who rule well. Now, key word here is well, because if they're not a good pastor, then they don't deserve anything. They deserve the pink slip. There's not an example of anywhere of keeping elders around who rule poorly. The ones who rule well are to be considered worth of double honor. Now, key phrase here, this word honor, double honor. This is where we get the word honorarium. You ever hear that? Someone goes and sings somewhere or they speak somewhere and they give them an honorarium. What is an honorarium? Do you know what? Have you ever heard that expression before? We honor you by giving you what? A check. It's cash. It's also inherent in this Greek word is a word for time. They're worth double time. You're like, what do you mean they're worth double time? Well, if any of you have worked hourly wages, you know what I'm talking about now. When you work 40 hours at a lot of places, when you work over 40 hours, what do you say to somebody? If I work these extra hours, it's time and what? And a half. You know what I'm talking about here. It's the same type. So when you say something, man, it's time and a half I work this job. It's not like anybody doesn't know what you're talking about because of the context. Here, the word that Paul uses here is worthy of double time. So that's when I say to people, hey, can you go golfing with us on Saturday? No, man, they called me out to work. And if I work on Saturday, I've already got my overtime in. If I work on Saturday, that's double time. What does that mean? If you get paid $20 an hour, if you work on Saturday, you're going to get $40 an hour. That's double time. And that's the word that Paul uses here, is that the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double time. Take whatever the going rate is, the average salary of your congregation, and they are worthy. Here's what they're worth to you. Double whatever everybody else is getting paid. Whatever that hourly rate is, double it, and that's what pastors are worth, okay? That's the meaning of double time. Why? Why is Paul putting this out there? He adds this, especially those who, here's that term again, work hard, who labor at preaching, and the word here for preaching is at the word. Work hard in the word of God and teaching. Now listen, all pastors teach. It's a requirement. You got to be a gifted teacher. All shepherds need to be teaching in some fashion. Some have a broader scope than others, but all pastors need to be teaching. But this is what he's saying. The ones that are worth double time are the ones who work hard at it. At delivering the word of God, touching the heart, and the teaching word here is the one he used back in 1 Timothy 2, where he says it's the role of women not to do this. It's the rebuking type of teaching, of directing people, the ones who are in charge of people's souls. He says if they are working hard at teaching the word of God to people and laboring over that, and they do it well, it's worth double time. It's how important it is. Now, why is he spending time on this? Is he having Timothy lobby for a raise? Do you think that's why he's saying this? Timothy, I want you to go to the church and tell them that you're worth twice what they're paying you. Do you think that's what he's doing? So you can get a raise. Do you think that's Paul's point? No. A lot of times you'll see Paul turning down money, turning down raises. He says, I don't want it from you. And I've done that here as well. It's not what I'm talking about this morning. But I want you to understand why Paul writes this. It's so important. Let's say I've got a new neighbor. I have a new neighbor. Moved in right across the street from me. If he would come over, knock on my door, and say, hey, can I borrow a crescent wrench? Even though I don't know him, other than I've just met him a few times. What am I going to say to somebody who comes over and say, can I borrow your crescent wrench? What am I going to say to that? Sure. And I'm going to give him that crescent wrench. And am I going to lose sleep at night whether or not I get that crescent wrench back? I know some of you are so tight, you would worry about that, okay? I mean, you're just going to the shack, he's got my tool. It's Sears Roebuck, 1967, all right? So, but listen, if I give him that crescent wrench, I don't care, because as Deans would say, I never use it anyway, all right? So I'm going to let him borrow it, okay? There you go. Let's go, okay? But then if someone comes over, my neighbor comes over and say, hey, can I borrow that new Chevy Impala you got for the next few weeks? I don't know if I'm going to do that. In fact, I remember back my senior year of high school, one of my dad's friends bought, I had to look this up to remember, he bought a 1987 880 horsepower Callaway Corvette sledgehammer. Any car buffs in here remember the sledgehammer? I figured Paul would, he could give me all the specs on it right now. Had a V8, I want to say like a 6.5 cubic liter. Do you know off the top of your head? 6.8. Yeah, there he goes. He corrects me. All right. I looked it up and he still knows. It recorded a speed of 250 miles an hour on the highway. And this guy who had known me, I saw that car and he said, someday I'll let you drive that. And so I drove it with him. And then one evening he came to me on Saturday and all my friends would hang out at Kanawha City. And he said, hey, Stevie, come here. And he said, what? And he tossed me the keys to his sledgehammer. I said, what are you doing? He said, drive that on over and see if you can do any better with a girl than what you do on your own. All right? And I drove over there, and let me tell you what, it worked. I got it up to about something, all right, on the interstate. And then I took it back to him. I said, this is too much power for me. Now, after a few months, and after he let me drive a little bit, he entrusted me with his sledgehammer, his Corvette sledgehammer. Amazing, okay? And then, and give me another example. I had a young man give me a few months ago, wanted to date my daughter. And after he'd spent 48 hours in my house, he says, okay, do I have permission to date your daughter? I said, yes. So we're okay to go out on dates, just the two of us. I said, no. He says, have I said something that you didn't like? I said, no. Well, how about this and this and this? No. Can I give you references? I said, no. You can't go out alone. He says, well, how many weeks do I have to get to know you? I said, dude, we're not talking weeks. We're talking months. Probably a year before I'm going to let you alone with my little girl. Now, I say that to say this. What is the difference between the crescent wrench and the sledgehammer and my daughter? What's the difference between the three and the time? It's worth. It's worth. What is something worth to you? My daughter's worth so much more. I'm not just going to trust some guy bigger, stronger than her to be alone with her. I might trust her, but that doesn't mean that she's strong enough to handle you if you're being stupid. And I've seen too much stupid. And this is why Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says, listen, the scripture says, he's quoting Old Testament here, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, I have a picture here on the board. What he's talking about, the muzzle the ox, that doesn't mean make sense in a non-agrarian society. But he has a picture of two oxen here together. And look what they have on their mouths. They have muzzles. And it's not so they can't talk. It's so that while they are going through the fields, they won't eat the corn, the produce. And what God says is, if you've got animals that are working for you, they deserve some of the produce that work for you. So don't muzzle them while they're working. Let them have a bite to eat while they're doing it. And Paul's point is, here's this. If animals are worthy of getting some kind of remuneration for what they do, do you follow what I'm saying? Then certainly pastors deserve something. And not only that, he says the laborer is, and here's that word again, worthy of his wages. What wages? He's worth double time to you. That's what he's worth. Timothy, you need to teach this, communicate to people the importance of pastors, shepherds, elders, bishops, overseers, whatever they call it. You need to impart to them the worth of the position of pastor. He is worthy of his hire. He's worthy double time. Why is that so important? For they, the writer of Hebrews says, they keep watch over your souls as those who will be given account. This is why they're so valuable. This word for keep watch is the word for shepherd. They watch over your soul. This is why they're so important to you. They're watching your soul. It's their job collectively. This is a huge responsibility. Let me ask you a question. How much is the health of your soul worth to you? How much do you value the health of your soul, your children's souls, and your children's children's souls? How important is your soul to you? Let me put this into perspective. If you have a car accident, someone hits your car, and their insurance won't pay, or if there's a property dispute or something over a will, you will typically go out and say, oh, go ahead and keep it. It's not important to me. Is that what you do? What do you do? Typically, what do? Somebody you don't know, they hit your car, they're trying to take your property. What do? The old Wayne County way is you shoot them. But now what we do is you go find what? A lawyer, an attorney. And when you go to that lawyer and attorney, you sign a form before they do anything for you. Whatever I get for you, I'm going to keep what? A third to 40%. I'm going to pay them that, okay? Why do you pay them that money? Because the car and the land or the money is worth it to you, and you realize you're not going to get what's coming to you if you don't have an attorney. You need their expertise in that area to get what you need to get. He's worth it. She's worth it. Paying that 33 to 40%, because otherwise you're not going to get it. Let me say it again another way. Let's say something's wrong with your heart. You're having severe chest pains. And you go to the ER. I've never seen this happen in an ER. Do you ever see somebody go to the ER desk and start bargaining with the secretary there about the charges? Well, I'm not going to see this doctor unless he gives me half off. Have you ever heard anybody say that? When you've got chest pains and you go into the ER, what do? You sign the form that says what? I will pay what I have to pay so that my heart will be looked at by a professional, because I need a doctor. He's worth whatever I have to pay so that I can be healthy. You know you need the doctor's care. So there's two questions here at the heart of what Paul is teaching, what he's addressing here. And listen, neither is about giving me a raise today, about what a pastor really paid. Don't miss that point. Here's the heart of what he's saying. Okay? Number one, two main points to get from this. One, do you place as much value on your soul, on your children's souls, as you do your car, your property, or even your own physical health? Is your soul worth more to you than the things of this world or even your own body? Now, I want you to think about that, because I'm going to ask some more probing questions with this first concept. Because most will say, well, of course, my soul's worth more to me than that. But I'm going to say this. I'm going to hit you with this. It's going to be hard. If your small groups or your Sunday school class prayer times are more about things of this world, like jobs, like physical health, and the list up there is all the people who are sick physically or economically have a problem, then maybe the things of this world or your body is an idol to you. An idol is something that you place more value on than you ought. Jesus said it this way, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet to forfeit his soul?" Your soul is more important than your body. Your soul is more important than what you buy, your possessions in this world. Pray for soul health. Who are you praying for in your classes? This person is spiritually sick. What are you praying about? This shows what you value. Do you hear me, church? What are you praying about in your classes? What's most important to you? Secondly, do you really believe? First point is, do you value your soul above all things? Secondly, do you really believe you and your church need good pastors for the sake of spiritual health? I know the Bible says that, but do you really believe it, that the pastor is that important? Is it worth more to you than your lawyer or your doctor? To say it another way, if you readily pay your medical bills, if you willingly pony up a third of whatever you get to pay your attorney, if you are good with lawyers and doctors living in nice homes and driving nice cars, then why would you have a problem about someone in a more important position having the same type of monetary worth? Now, you know my lifestyle and you know how tight I live. If you don't know me, ask somebody that's known me for a while. It's ridiculous. I need counseling. I had a guy tell me the other day, when he leaves hotels, he knows a guy that takes toilet paper with him. And I thought, that's not such a bad idea. And then I caught myself and I thought, I can't. I got to stop. Gone too far. Paul is communicating here. If you value what the world can provide through these professionals, why wouldn't you want more to go to those who are entrusted with the watch care of your souls. What do you value? Other than choosing Christ and your spouse, understand the value of choosing pastors, because it's the pastor's job to watch over your very souls, church family. And nothing, nothing is more important than that.